Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me a special guest, Skip Seabree from Greencastle, Indiana. We're happy to have you on the program today.
Thank you, Tom. It's a pleasure to be with you.
We are going to be talking about the Bible subject of forgiveness, and we'll be asking these questions. What is forgiveness? How do I forgive, and when do I forgive? And so, Skip, I'll pose this first question to you now at the beginning of the program. What is forgiveness?
Good question. Good thing to do would be turn to perhaps an English dictionary, Webster's, to just see how we use it in the English language. And Webster's defines forgiveness as to grant free pardon to a person. I study with a number of prisoners where I live in Indiana, and don't you know they would understand forgiveness. If you said, would you like to be forgiven of the debt that you owe to society? They would understand. That means they get out. If you look this up in a Greek dictionary, which, of course, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. There are a number of definitions. The one that is of interest to us would be to give up a debt by not demanding it. Those of us who work with the bank, and we are in debt to the bank, wouldn't it be wonderful to receive a letter from the bank saying, you are free from that debt, you don't have to pay that anymore, the debt is forgiven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? When we look at what the Bible has to say about forgiveness, of course, it's in terms of the debt we owe God because of our sin. When we have sinned, we're deserving of the judgment of God. We're worthy of death. It's a debt that we owe and that we ourselves cannot pay. And so to be relieved of that debt, to be forgiven, means that the sin is removed. And again, isn't that a wonderful thought, that here is something that would separate us eternally from God, and God is willing to remove that sin. And so the matter of forgiveness ought to be of keen interest to us because it has to do with the salvation of our souls.
Skip, there are some people who have this concept of forgiveness. That is, they say that if someone has done wrong to you, that you must forgive them, even though they may not repent or make things right. They would say that forgiveness should be unconditional. Is that right? Do we find that in the Bible?
No, the Bible very clearly tells us that forgiveness is conditional. I'm afraid that there's some people who, in saying that you just should forgive no matter what, it sounds good, doesn't it? It makes it sound like you are such a forgiving person. And yet, there's more to it than that. Just to have an attitude of, I'm just a forgiving person, I'm going to forgive everyone regardless of what they do, that really is not biblical, and certainly it does not help the person who has sinned. The Bible is quite clear that forgiveness is conditional. There are some conditions that must be met. Let me give you an example. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses a number of issues, one of which is prayer. And he gives a model prayer. And in that prayer, he says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So here in appealing to God for forgiveness, notice that there is a condition. That is, it's based upon our forgiving those who sin against us. Jesus goes on to explain in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know of anyone who, but in reading those verses, couldn't help but conclude that forgiveness is indeed conditional. Notice it has to do with our attitude. If we seek forgiveness, then we must be forgiving. Notice also in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21 through verse 35, Jesus teaches the parable based on a question that Peter has. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I guess we need to note here that Jesus is not saying that when a person sins the 491st time, then you don't have to forgive. He's using a figure of speech here to let us know that you keep on forgiving. Now, he then tells this parable of a man who owed a great debt, some 10,000 talents. I'm not sure how much a talent was, but 10,000 of them is a lot. And he sought for compassion, and the man that he owed the debt to graciously forgave him. This forgiven man then is approached by one who owes him money, and it was just a small amount, 100 denarii. The man who had been forgiven the great debt then did not forgive this man the lesser debt. And when the master heard about that, he became angry, and he punished that servant who was not forgiving. Jesus then concludes in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from your heart he does not forgive his brother his trespass." So again, is forgiveness conditional? Obviously, it is from this passage. One other I'd like for you to look at is in Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, Jesus says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, Jesus goes on to discuss this in the next few verses, down through verse 10, and he lets us know that this matter of forgiveness is a duty that one has. And again, it makes sense. Again, if we are going to be forgiven of God, we must be forgiving. But notice in particular here in Luke 17 and verse 3, if your brother sins against you, now notice what he says first. He doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Why? Why does he call upon a rebuke here? Well, because there's sin. And we need to make the person aware of his sin. That involves a rebuke. A person cannot repent of the sin unless he is aware of it, knows that he has sinned, and so hence the rebuking, so that in becoming aware of the sin, he can seek forgiveness. Now, in his seeking forgiveness, then Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. So the Bible really does not teach this matter of if a person sins against you, that all you have to do is just forgive them and then go on. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And then if he repents, then you forgive him. So notice here the condition. There must be a turning away from that sin, and then there be a forgiveness. I believe one of the best examples of this is found in the story of Jesus dying upon the cross. Remember the words that he spoke in regard to the people as he prayed to his Father? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, an interesting question would be, did God answer his prayer right then? Now, I believe we can answer that question very easily. No, they were not forgiven at that point. How do we know that? Because when we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we find the first gospel sermon being preached, the first time the good news of Jesus as the Lord and Christ being preached. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. He's now seated at God's right hand. And here are the many men, the Jewish men, who had been present at the crucifixion of Jesus, yea, even those who may have cried out for his crucifixion, present together on the day of Pentecost. These people, in Peter's sermon, are convicted of their sin. Peter says to them, "You took Jesus, and by lawless hands crucified him, put him to death." Does that sound like words of forgiveness or words of rebuke? Those are words of rebuke, aren't they? These people are charged with the murder of Jesus. That does not sound like they are forgiven of a debt. They are being charged with it. But aren't these the ones that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Now, when those men heard that sermon, those who believed it, we're told, were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Notice that they were told they were to do something. As believers, they were to repent and be baptized. For what purpose? To show that they had already been forgiven? Indeed not. He says you are to repent and be baptized for the remission, so that your sins might be remitted, might be forgiven. And when those people did that, when they responded in faith, their sins were forgiven then and not before. So Jesus certainly had the attitude that he was willing to forgive. He desired the forgiveness of those sins. That's why he was dying on the cross. But the sins were not forgiven until a condition was met. And so indeed, there are conditions involved in forgiveness of sins.
Skip, let's say that we have this relationship between two people, whether it be husband or wife, or whether it be friendship or acquaintances. Let's say that one of them has done the other wrong, and the one who's done the wrong wants to seek forgiveness. How does he do that?
Let's try to answer that from two perspectives, one what he ought to do and one that he ought not to do. First of all, God makes it clear in Old and New Testaments both, that the one who has the contrite heart, the lowly heart, the one who's willing to admit wrong, is the one that's pleasing to God. And so, first of all, there must be this real sense of wrongdoing, that I have done wrong. I know that I have hurt someone. I know that I have sinned against this person that's created all kinds of problems. I have really hurt them. And as Paul stated, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That there's a sorrow for what I've done to the person, a godly sorrow, realizing that I have sinned against God. And now in the contrite heart, I go to the person seeking forgiveness, and I want to make it right. Now, wrong ways of doing that, and I have seen this many times, that many times people have ulterior motives in seeking forgiveness. They might say, okay, now I seek forgiveness from you. Now I want you to do the same for me. In other words, I did wrong. Now you admit you did wrong. Well, now the other person may need to seek forgiveness, but that ought not to be the purpose that you seek forgiveness. The reason you seek forgiveness ought to be that you have sinned. And you have come short of what you should have been doing, and you are truly repentant of that. There ought not to be any deals made. You're seeking forgiveness. Now, hopefully, the person that you go to will forgive you. God says that's what they are to do. That's their duty. But whether you think they're going to forgive you or not, or any other matter, the purpose is that you are seeking forgiveness. Sometimes people say this, well, now, if I did something wrong, if I offended you, I hope you'll forgive me. Now, to many people, that may sound like a seeking for forgiveness, but notice they said, if I did something wrong. The implication there is, if you think I did something wrong, I don't think I did, but if you think I did, please forgive me. Well, there's no contriteness in that. Kind of putting the burden on the other person, if you think I did wrong. The person who truly seeks forgiveness realizes that he did do wrong, and he seeks forgiveness. Someone might say this, well, now, I know I did wrong, and I seek forgiveness, but, and then they'll give some explanation as to why they sinned. Dear friend, please realize that sin, when you're guilty of it, is not to be justified and explained. It's to be repented of and removed. I'm afraid too many times people try to justify their sin and try to explain it away. If you hang a but on the end of your confession, then you're not confessing sin. You're seeking to be understood. What you should say is, I have sinned.
Well, Skip, let's suppose that someone comes to us asking for forgiveness, and thus the ball is in our court to do something next. What does it mean for us to truly forgive someone?
That is an extremely important question. When a person realizes that he or she has sinned, they come with a contrite heart, with this real sense of wrongdoing, and they come to the person they've sinned against and they say, I have sinned, please forgive me. At that point now, they've done all that they can do. Now, understanding, of course, that there needs to be the repentance. They're going to try to repent of that sin, not do that again. But as far as seeking the forgiveness, they repent of that, and they ask for the forgiveness. Indeed, the ball is in the other person's court. Now, what is that person going to do? And when they forgive, what is involved in that? Let me suggest to you that there is a threefold promise that a person makes when he or she says, "I forgive you." These three promises are very important. And if all three are not present, then forgiveness has not taken place. Now remember, that's important, because if we do not forgive, God has said, "I will not forgive you." Let's take a look at these three promises. When you say, "I forgive you," you are making a promise not to bring that up again to that person. In other words, you're not going to continue to charge that person with that offense. Remember, we are to forgive as God forgives, and He made the promise in regard to the new covenant that He says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." In other words, when God forgives a person of a sin, they will not be charged with that sin. So, when we forgive as God forgives, then we're not going to bring that up to that person again. They might commit the sin against us again, but even though he may have committed it a second time, repent of that. I'm going to forgive him as though it was the first. I'm not going to bring that up to him again. A second promise is, I promise not to bring this up to others. How many times have we seen someone who they've gone through the process where they say they have forgiven someone, and then in a discussion later with other people, they will tell others what that person did? Now that's gossip, backbiting, and that is a sin, and that will cause you to lose your soul, and it means that you have not forgiven that person. So when you say, "I forgive," you're promising not to bring it up to others. You're not going to talk about it. It's gone. A third promise that we make when we say, "I forgive you," is, "I promise not to bring it up to myself." Now, if we bring it up to ourselves, what that will do will cause resentment, bitterness. We'll hold a grudge against a person. We will treat them differently. We will treat them as though they are still continuing that sin against us. When you forgive the person that sin, then you're not going to bring it up to yourself again. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget the sin. I'm afraid there's some misunderstanding in that. People say, "Well, now, if you've forgiven, you've got to forget it." Well, you can't actively forget something. Now, we're all good at passively forgetting things. But if every day you were to wake up saying, "Now, I need to forget that this person sinned against me," you can't do that. Every time you do it, you have to remind yourself that they sinned. So that's kind of silly talk. I might remember that a person stole from me. I might remember that a person beat me up. But I'm not going to treat him as though he had. Now, we need to be mindful of helping those who have sinned. If a person has sinned against you in some regard, you want to help them to grow in that matter. You want to help them overcome the temptations that they will face. And if you were to say to that person, "Remember the time that this happened," that's not saying you haven't forgiven them. That's simply dealing with the fact that here's the sin, you know they're struggling with it, and you're going to try to help them with that. But you are not charging that sin against them, and you are not bringing that up to yourself again so that you would be filled with resentment and bitterness towards that person who sinned against you. So you need to remember those. When you say, "I forgive," "I promise not to bring it up to you again. I promise not to bring it up to others. I promise not to bring it up to myself." That is forgiveness. One other interesting thought about the passage in Luke 17, where Jesus says in verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You know how difficult that is? And yet, we remember that we are to forgive as God forgives. We have an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I have heard others use this verse. I've used it myself. to exalt the glory, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. The things of God, it's always higher than man's ways and thoughts. And though that's true, that passage is set in a context. And in the context, God is calling for the people of Israel to return to Him. In verse 6, He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." So He's calling here, obviously, upon the wicked person to forsake his way. He's calling upon the unrighteous man to turn away from his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And when he returns, what will he find? Well, the rest of verse 7 says, "And he," that is the Lord, "he will have mercy on him and to our God," that is returning to our God, "for he will abundantly pardon." One of the problems you and I deal with would be the person who continually sins against us. With each successive sin, we may find it more difficult to forgive that person. You think of how many times you and I have sinned against God, and yet each time He is willing to forgive. This passage in Isaiah lets us know that here's this wicked, unrighteous man that God says, "I will abundantly pardon him." Why? He says, "Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways." God is so much greater than we are. And so He will abundantly pardon. No matter how many times the wicked, unrighteous man returns, he can find forgiveness if he repents. And remember now that God calls upon us to have the same attitude, that we are to be a forgiving people.
Skip, does forgiveness mean that when we forgive someone, we must instantly trust them? Let's suppose that we have somebody who's been stealing from us, stealing money from us, and they've repented of that and we've forgiven them. And we know that they're coming over to our house and we've got a $20 bill sitting out on the counter. Should I say, "Well, I just leave that out there, because if I don't, I haven't forgiven them"? Or should we just hurry up and get that $20 bill out of the way and stick it in our pocket?
I don't believe it's so much a matter of not trusting as it is simply recognizing that the person may still have a weakness with this problem. And because I recognize they may still have a weakness, calls upon me to help them. And part of that help would be understanding that I don't put in their path something to tempt them. Now, I can treat that person as though he has not stolen from me and truly have forgiven him. But that doesn't mean that I just allow temptations, even from me, to come before him. I believe eventually I would get to the point that you'd leave the money out and not worry about it. But it's not because of you having forgiven him more. It's just a matter of saying he has grown, he has matured with help from other Christians, that the matter of stealing is no longer a temptation to him.
Well, obviously, forgiveness requires certain qualities from us if we're going to forgive people. What are some of those qualities?
If you go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 32, God says through Paul there, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." I believe those words that he uses in close proximity there to the forgiving one another would indicate to us here's an attitude of heart. Forgiveness requires compassion. You genuinely care about this person who has sinned against you. So no matter what the person has done to you, they are in terrible condition before God. They will be lost eternally. That ought to call for compassion on our part, and the willingness to forgive. Now again, there has to be the rebuking so that they will repent, but then the compassion shown then in the forgiveness. A person needs to be kind. It calls for humility, patience, gentleness. And contrast those attitudes in regard to forgiveness with that of the person who would not forgive. We're talking about a person who would hold a grudge, a person who would be cruel towards another, hard-hearted, full of pride, harsh, and impatient. Now you put those qualities up against one another. What's the better route to take? Indeed, forgiveness requires a much better attitude, and when you refuse to forgive, then that says something about an attitude and condition of the heart. The person who is willing to forgive and does forgive then can be forgiven by God.
And so, Skip, we've dealt with the issue of how we forgive one another. What about the things that we've done against God? How do we seek forgiveness from Him?
That's a most important question, because then we're talking about our relationship with God. Sin obviously separates one from God. And if you should die in that condition, then you will be eternally separated from God. So, we need God's forgiveness of those sins. In Acts, the second chapter, we have recorded the first gospel sermon, at which time Peter with the 11 stands up. And what he does is that he proves that the Jesus these people had crucified, who they thought was an imposter, is the Lord and Christ, that God had raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. In verse 37, that when they heard what they had done, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here are people who realize they are in need of forgiveness. We're told in verse 38, Peter said to them, that is to those who believe this message, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Here are the conditions God has set forth: the belief in Jesus, repenting of those sins, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. So indeed, forgiveness is conditional before God, and one must meet those conditions in order to be forgiven.